All of you, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and let us read from verse 7 to verse 17 responsively. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7 to verse 17, and we'll read this portion responsively. And I'll begin. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbath, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, then said I, O my Lord, what of this? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what this be. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still, and is at rest.
And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not mercy on Jerusalem, and on the city of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 40 years?
And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Together, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city's true prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of His holy word. As the children of Israel were rebuilding the temple, they had to be reminded and also to be encouraged. They had to be reminded that even in the midst of serving, there will be oppositions, there will be adversities, there will be enemies, those who will try to criticize and discourage them from continuing in the work of the Lord. And this is why they had to be reminded that even in the midst of all that they are doing, they must turn unto the Lord. Don't let these adversities and criticisms stop you from serving. How long will you stop in your fervent labor for the Lord? Have you still been serving the Lord? Or are you discouraged in service? But as Zechariah encouraged the people, reminded them to turn to the Lord, to continue in service, from verse 7 to verse 17 now, the prophet Zechariah also gave us a word of encouragement. Now it's interesting that you take note of the timing again. You notice in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 1, it was in the 8th month, in the second year of Darius. Now, in verse 7, you notice now it is in the 11th month, again, in the second year of Darius. So it's the same year, but now it's 3 months after the introduction from verse 1 to verse 6 was given. So 3 months have now transpired, have gone by, and the Lord now gave this word of encouragement. Now this shows us, as we have sung in the hymn earlier on, how God is faithful. God remembers, God understands His people very well. He knows that they needed encouragement. He understood the questions that they would have in their minds while they are serving. Now, this would be 5 months since the time they first started rebuilding the temple again. Remember, they were rebuilding the temple. Then because of the oppositions, they stopped building for 18 years. Then Haggai, the prophet, had to come to encourage the people to continue rebuilding. And since Haggai's first word that was given, now 5 months have passed from verse 7. And God now gave this vision to Zechariah, which was given to the people. And our theme for this evening is God remembers. Because this was what the people had to remember. If they forget everything else, this is one thing that they must remember, that God remembers them. God is faithful to His promises. God will keep His word. Now, we did not address this yesterday, but do you know what is the meaning of the name Zechariah? Zechariah means the one whom the Lord remembers, or more specifically, the one whom Jehovah remembers. And bear in mind that in the Old Testament, in the Bible, whenever a name is given, it's significant. It's unlike how we name people today, or how parents name children today. Sometimes we name a child and then we hope that the child would live up to its name. That is how we would name people today. But in the Bible, it is different. Whenever a particular prophet is given a name, this name itself carries a message to the people. For example, the name Daniel, it was given especially to a people who were in captivity. Why? Because they had to remember that God is judge. And when you study the book of Daniel, what you will read of would be the rise of kingdoms, the fall of kingdoms. And in the kings who will replace kings, kingdoms which will replace other kingdoms, all these things that you will study in the book of Daniel, you must remember God ultimately is the one who is judge. So even though we are not, it seems like we are the one who is in control, or man seems to be the one in control, where kings would fight for power, to use a more modern language. Today, human beings, we are the ones who seem to be in control because we'll elect the president, or we'll elect a certain minister into office. We seem to be the one who appoint all these things. The people had to remember that God is judge. So the name Daniel carries that significance. In the same way, Zechariah now carries this significance. And you can imagine, as the people understood Hebrew in those days, whenever Zechariah came to these people who were building, rebuilding the temples of the temple of Jerusalem, laying the bricks, then they remember Zechariah has now come. Zechariah now brings us this word. And what is the meaning of the name Zechariah? The ones whom the Lord remembers. Whenever they see Zechariah, they are now seeing a visible representation of God's faithfulness, God's mercies, and God's graciousness to them. The Lord still remembers us. God remembers. Now, what a wonderful thing to think upon this evening, that God remembers. Especially when we think of it in light of our own forgetfulness. Now, today people are very forgetful. This is why we'll try to appoint certain events in our life to help people remember important things. This is why we would have anniversaries, wedding anniversaries, church anniversaries, Mother's Day, Father's Day. Mother's Day just passed. No, I read an article, just by the way, thing that apparently the creator of Mother's Day later on, you know, went back on what she created. She regretted creating Mother's Day, okay, because every day is supposed to be Mother's Day. But anyway, so sometimes people create dates like that to remember. And it moves you. We are human beings. It moves us when people remember little things about us. If let's say you are planning for a holiday, a trip, and somebody remembers the dates of your trip, when you are going and when you are coming back, you are moved because you know that you mean something to that person. You're important to that person, that's why the person remembers you. But if somebody keeps forgetting, then immediately in your mind you would think that this person does not really care about me. Which is why couples often fight when either husband or wife forget their anniversary, right? I mean, in my opinion, it's actually not that big a deal. Okay? Whether you remember birthday or not,
it's not that big a deal. But sometimes couples will fight because of that, because they say that if it's important to you, the day of our wedding, then you will remember it. If it's if I'm important to you, then you remember my birthday. By the way, you know, I'm not impressed with people who would wish birthday, happy birthday, when they get a Facebook notification. Because that means they forgot, and then now the Facebook notification, then they remember, then they wish you birthday. Those friends who are very good friends are those who you don't need to put Facebook notifications, they still remember your birthday, right? But anyway, by the way, to me it doesn't matter, okay? But to some people it's very important, because it shows how that person thinks upon you, how that person cares for you. If you remember and you care for someone, you remember this thing about that person. And this is what the Lord now brings to the children of Israel. Do you know I still remember you? God says, I remember your name. I remember my promises to you. Even while you're in captivity, I remember. And this is the word of comfort that God now brings to the people. When they are serving the Lord, they must know God remembers. See, one reason why, and this ties in with what we learned yesterday, one reason why people would grow discouraged in service is because they forget that God remembers. When they forget that God remembers, what they'll be so concerned about would be what people would think of their service. How much you serve and how impressed are the people around you of your service, of the time that you have spent, the effort you have spent, whether people appreciate it or not. But if you remember that God remembers, do all these things really matter? Even if men do not appreciate you, even if you serve quietly and they do not understand you, if you remember that God remembers, do all these things really matter? And this was what the children of Israel had to keep in mind while they were rebuilding the temple, and later on they are going to rebuild the wall. They must remember, they are not doing it just merely for Zerubbabel to see, for Ezra or for Nehemiah, but it's for the Lord. God remembers. And now this is the word of comfort that God brings. So we are going to look at this now, because now, 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, we have first the vision described. Okay, now let me just give you a brief outline. Okay, because this passage is a little bit harder to create a normal three-point outline sermon. Okay, so what we'll do is we'll try to organize it according to the passage itself, and then we'll draw several principles which we can apply along the way. So let me just give you a very quick outline of this passage. Verses 7 and 8 would be the description of the vision. So now there's a vision that Zechariah would receive, and he will simply describe the vision. But he did not understand the vision. So verse 9 to verse 11 will be the explanation of the vision, okay, where God himself will explain to us the vision. Now there are several symbols, okay, or several descriptions here which are symbolical in meaning. But what are its significance? The explanation will help us to understand. So verse 9 to verse 11 will be the explanation of the vision. Verses 12 to 13 would be a question, but it's a very interesting question because of the person who was asking this question. Okay, so the question concerning the explanation of the vision. And verse 14 to verse 17 would be the application of the vision to the children of Israel. So, let me just briefly repeat. Verse 7 and 8, the vision described. Verse 9 and 10, verse 9 to 11, the vision explained. Verse 12 to 13, the question. And verse 14 to 17, the vision applied. Okay, so very simple outline of this portion. So what is the vision now? Okay, verse 7 and 8, the Bible now says, okay, verse 7 gives us the background. It's in the 11th month. And now the vision in verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. So now there was simply four horsemen, four horses with four horsemen. although we are only told that there was a man riding upon the red horse, the first horse, and then behind him, there were three other horses. And although no horsemen were identified, we believe that there could be horsemen as well. This is based on verse 10. As well, you look at verse 10, it says, the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So very likely, and later on in verse 11, you also notice when the horsemen spoke, it was in the plural form. They answered the angel, we have walked to and fro. So even though in verse 8, only one horseman was identified for us, it's very likely that the three other horses also would have horsemen. Okay, so four horsemen. Now, who exactly they were, what were their nature, the Bible doesn't specify. All we are told is that there's one red horse, then following behind him was another red horse, a speckled horse. Now, the word speckled there could describe a reddish brown color horse. Okay? And then a white horse. Now, what is the significance of these colors? Again, the Bible doesn't mention. And I believe here, the colors are not important, not the significance of this passage. Because the interpretation will tell us what is the significance of this vision. Okay? So, what we have here is simply four horsemen. Four different colored horses, and they went to and fro through the earth. So now, the interpretation, what is the significance of this vision? So, Zechariah could not understand it. And he says, what are these? So, in verse 9. Okay, so what is the interpretation? Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Okay, now we are given a clue that these four horsemen were sent by the Lord. Could they have been angelic beings? Very likely so, because we know angels are ministering beings of the Lord. Okay, so these possibly angelic beings were sent by the Lord to walk to and fro through the earth. Okay, and in verse 11 it says, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So now this is the explanation. The horsemen, the focus is on the walking to and fro through the earth. Now this word to walk to and fro literally means to walk around, walk about. And it carries the idea of somebody who is walking to and fro with authority. He's not just walking to and fro because he has nothing to do, but he's walking to and fro to observe with authority. Like a policeman who watches, who is guarding, who is keeping. Like in Singapore, when you go to the airport, you would see these soldiers who are walking around. Or in the MRT also, nowadays, we have this policeman who will also walk to and fro, okay, the MRT. What they are doing is not enjoying the aircon. Actually, I think they are. So that time my friends were saying that, we were just having a conversation with a friend, say that these people are very poor thing. You know, they all have to whole day keep patrolling. It's actually quite good life. Aircon, you know, MRT, just they don't walk outside the station, they walk in the MRT train, to and fro the MRT. Okay? And then those in the airport, also they walk to and fro in the airport. Quite good life. You know? But anyway, so these are those who are walking to and fro. Police, they are observing, trying to check whether there are any suspicious objects, suspicious activities. Okay? So that's the significance here. And in the same way, these four horsemen, they walk to and fro through the earth. And this is the significance. God was the one who sent them. Now, before going into the application, we already can learn one very important lesson with regard to this walking to and fro. And that is a reminder that God is sovereign. Even when it appears as if God is not acting or God is not doing anything, God's people had to remember, God is still watching. Yes, over here he sent the angels, the four horsemen, his representatives, his messengers, to do his bidding. But this really just highlights the interest of God upon the affairs of men. God is the one who watches over all things. God is the one in control. Why Christians grow discouraged is because they often forget that God still is in control. God still watches over us. Notice here that the Bible does not describe God acting yet. Okay? The acting would be described later. Because in light of the context in verse 12, we know that they were still in captivity. Right? They were still in captivity and about to be released. That was the context. In verse 12, he says, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast indignation? This 70 years, the 70 years would be 70 years. And they know that their deliverance would be very, very soon. So then Zechariah was, or rather here, the angel of the Lord was asking, O Lord, will thou not deliver us? Will thou not now do thy work, which thou hast said that thou would do? Now, we are going to explain why the prophet Zechariah asked this question. Okay, because we have already seen that in the book of Ezra, it was the first releasing from captivity. Now, there were three coming back into the nation of Israel after the 70 years captivity. And the first one is the one that we are witnessing over here. Later on, there will be a second returning that will be led by Ezra. The first one was led by Zerubbabel. The second one led by Ezra. And the third one will be led by Nehemiah. And the prophet understood that this was the time of God's deliverance. But they still have not seen the full manifestation of God's working. Because God described his deliverance in a different way. We are going to see that in a while in the book of Haggai. And so the question was a valid one. How long will thou deliver? But this is what we need to remember. Even when God seems silent, when there seems to be no action, no activity, God is still sovereign and God still watches over everything. This is sometimes the thing that will stumble many a Christian. They would, at time in their lives, ask, where is God when I needed him? Why does God allow this to happen to me? Why is God silent? Why is God hidden? Is God fair? When we examine and we see our lives, why is it that the righteous, they suffer? The wicked, they prosper? You look at nations growing and becoming bad, from bad to worse. You see churches falling away. Yet these churches which are no longer faithful to the word of God, they seem to be growing from strength to strength. And then those who want to be faithful to the Lord, why is it that we seem to be suffering? People are criticizing us. People are laughing at us. Are we really on the Lord's side? And then also in the personal life, is this not how and the question that we sometimes may also ask ourselves? I try to obey the Lord. I try to do this. But why is it that the wicked, they prosper? They go further in life, in their career. But for those who obey the Lord, they are faithful to the Lord. Why do we seem to suffer? Where is God when I need him? Is God fair? Is God silent? Is God hidden? Was this not also the struggle which Job went through? He was a perfect and upright man. But his whole family was taken away from him. His possessions taken away from him. And that was the question that he was asking. Where is God? Why isn't God showing and manifesting his power? Showing me, proving to me that he is true? Why wouldn't he just encourage me? And this sometimes even where Christians in moments of weakness would also stumble and fall. In weakness of faith, sometimes they just pray and say, Lord, I'm struggling with my faith. All I need is just show me a sign that you are true, and I will believe you. Just show me something. There are times also where unbelievers, they struggle with this. They say, I am almost on the verge of believing, but I just need one sign for God to prove me to me that He's true and show me. But why does God seem silent? And this is where God now tells Zechariah, don't you know that God is still working? God is still watching. God is still moving. It's just not the right time yet. You expect something spectacular. You expect a glorious, a very visible and outward working of God. But what you have here is the knowledge that God remembers. See, this was also the encouragement that the Lord used to remind Elijah that He is God. Through a still small voice, Elijah had to remember that God is God. It's not through the earthquake, not through the thunder, storm, but it's through a still small voice. God still moves. God still works. The Lord has sent these horsemen to move to and fro. They are watching, they are observing all these things. Now in Psalm 73, don't have to turn to that, but you just can take a note of it. This was also the struggle that the psalmist went through, where he questioned and he wondered, why does the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? And the wicked, because of their prosperity, now they are shooting off their lips words of cursing against God. But why is it that they seem to prosper more? Then the psalmist said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then understood I their end. And this is what Christians need to do, to get down on their knees. Why does the Lord allow this to happen? Why does the Lord allow this to happen to me? That is where we need to get down on our knees and see that He is God. And now, over here in the explanation, we are also shown a very wonderful truth. Because in verse 11, the Bible says, they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle tree. So now we see that there's a man who stood among the myrtle trees, right, in verse 10. And this man was identified to be the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. Now, don't be confused. Okay, let me just explain the several characters that we have seen so far. Now, we have seen that there's Zechariah. Right? Zechariah was here. He was the one who was speaking. And then we also know the other person who is involved is God Himself, the Lord, whom Zechariah addressed, O my Lord, in verse 9. Then we know that there was an angel who talked to Zechariah. In verse 9, do you see that? It says, and the angel that talked with me. So this angel seemed to be like by the side of Zechariah, perhaps the interpreter of the vision which Zechariah received. And this angel is also identified in verse 13, the angel that talked with me. And again in verse 14, the angel that communed with me. Okay, so now we have identified a few characters. Okay? Zechariah was involved, the Lord was involved, and then we have the angel that talked with Zechariah. But then over here now, we have another character. The man that stood among the myrtle trees, in verse 10. And in verse 11, we are told he is also the angel of the Lord. Now, we know that this angel of the Lord is different from the other angel. Okay? Because in verse 12, again we see, and the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. So now, take note that this angel of the Lord is the same man that stood among the myrtle tree who is different from the other angels, or rather the other angel who talked with Zechariah. Okay, so now we have at least these few characters. Zechariah, the angel that talked with Zechariah, we have the Lord Himself, and we have the angel of the Lord. Now the question is, who is this angel of the Lord, or the man that stood among the myrtle tree? Now, every time in verse 11 and verse 12, you see the angel of the Lord. Do you notice that the Lord here is in, capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R and D. Right? And you notice that also in verse 12. Okay? Now, whenever you see the word Lord spelled out like that, in all capital letters, it refers to the covenant name of God, that is Jehovah. It literally means Jehovah. Okay? This is the covenant name of God. And whenever you see the phrase angel of the Lord, now the word angel simply means the messenger, but in the Old Testament, whenever this word, the angel of the Lord, is used, it describes the second person of the Trinity. Now, how do we know that is the case? Because when the angel of the Lord appears, when the angel of the Lord speaks, God's people would bow down and worship. And we see this angel receiving worship. We also see this angel of the Lord exercising authority that God has. Okay, in other portions of the Bible, if you do a study of this phrase, you would see that this angel of the Lord would describe God himself. But this angel of the Lord also has an appearance. Like in verse 10, we are told that he is the man that stood among the myrtle trees. Therefore, because he is God himself, yet he also has an appearance, and we know that God is a spirit. So God being a spirit would have no appearance. It must therefore mean that the angel of the Lord would describe the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible has a bodily form. And the technical term that we would use to describe this is, we call this the pre-incarnate Christ. Another name that is used to describe this would be what they call Christophany. Christophany comes from name Christ. And the word phany comes from the Greek word meaning to reveal. The revelation of Christ. Okay, so this is what the angel of the Lord, or who the angel of the Lord would be referring to. And so the angel of the Lord in verse 11 and verse 12, I believe it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people have doubts about this. And the reason is because in verse 12, you notice that it's the angel of the Lord that asks God this question, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? And the question is, if this is the second person of the Trinity, how can he be talking to himself, he being God? That is a question that some ask. But when we study the Gospels, we also notice this pattern. In the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not a voice from heaven giving the approval of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? We see that in the baptism. Also in John chapter 17, when we study the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was addressing the Father. Father, and he prays this prayer unto the Father. And so we have that pattern very clearly depicted for us in the New Testament. In the same way then, verse 12 also can be the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying, interceding on behalf of God's people to the Father. So verse 12 does not show that the angel of the Lord cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all the other occurrences of the phrase angel of the Lord has always referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I believe verses 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, if you keep this in mind, then you see how significant and how wonderful this thought is. Because after the explanation in verse 11, where he says, we have walked to and fro, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now, this sitting still is not a good kind of sitting still. How we know that? Because in verse 15, you notice that the Bible says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Okay? The earth sitteth still and is at rest. The word rest there means to be quiet. And in light of verse 15, the heathen, they are at ease, it means they are very comfortable with their wickedness. They are very comfortable with their way of life. They are very comfortable with the world. The world is at ease. This is what the Bible says. And now this troubles God's people. You see the world increasing in its wickedness, but the world becoming more comfortable with its own sinfulness. And for God's people, it's very troubling when we see these things. How are we to make sense of it? Just over dinner this evening, a few of us were even discussing the events of the time, the world that we are living in today. It's so frightening for us. With the legalization, especially recently in America, the legalization of gay marriages and all these issues. And then you also hear of the legalization of the three parents law in UK. You know what's the three parents law? Now where legally you can have a child with three parents, and that's because it's a medical procedure. Let's say two parents, now they want to have a child, but then they discover that this child could have potentially some genetic problems that may be inherited from one of the parents. So what they can do is that they can take a third parent and take one particular gene to replace that faulty gene in the unborn child. And because of doing this, the argument says that this child now would have 99% the genes of both parents and 1% the gene of a stranger. But because it's 99% and 1%, he still has the gene of a stranger. He's still the child of that stranger. Therefore, he is now a child of three parents. And recently in UK, they also legalized that. And you see many more of all these things coming to pass. And you realize one thing, why the world does this is because they want to be more comfortable. They want to be more comfortable with their sinfulness. They want to be more comfortable with their lifestyle. Now, our brother was saying that what they want to do is basically they want freedom. And they want to enjoy sinfulness without prosecution or persecution. The world will grow more and more at ease. And as God's people, it frightens us. It troubles us. How are we going to live then in this world? Where is God? Where is His justice? Why doesn't He pour out judgment like in the days of the ex Ananias and Sapphira? Why wouldn't He just destroy them? Why wouldn't He shake the world? Where is God? Why wouldn't He prove Himself true? Verse 12, we have a great intercessor. The angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long? This is the question, this is the cry. How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities, on Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years, 70 years? For 70 years, Lord, we have been in captivity. We have already endured your wrath. How long more before you have mercy on Jerusalem? Now, if this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, what this tells us is that God remembers. Christ intercedes for us. And this tells us, there are a lot of principles we can draw, but one principle that we can draw here is, remember, look to Christ, your intercessor. Christ intercedes for us. God remembers in His intercession for us. Christ prays for us. And nothing should encourage the Christian's heart more than the sight of his praying Savior. I do not know what it means to you, but when you are going through a very difficult time, when your friend can do nothing for you, but your friend simply says, brother, I'm praying for you. What does that mean to you? You know, even on a friend level, on a human level, you're encouraged by that. You appreciate that. Because what is the best thing that another human being can do for you? Of course, if it's within his means, he will try to help you. But when he's totally helpless, what can he do for you then? To pray for you. And do you appreciate the prayer of your friends? Now, sometimes it's partially our fault. Sometimes we do not appreciate the prayer of a friend of loved one, because we also take prayer lightly. We feel that when somebody prays for us, he's not really helping us. Why don't you do something real to help me? Do me a favor. Why you pray for me? What's the use of it? And sometimes it's also our fault, because on the other side, when somebody goes through a very difficult time, we, in wanting to get the person off our back, we say, don't worry, I'll pray for you. But what we really mean is that I'm not interested in really listening to you. No, please don't disturb me, don't bother me. So just to cut you off, I don't want to listen to you anymore, I'll just say, I pray for you. That's what we really mean. Right, which is why now prayer has lost its value. When somebody says, he will pray for me, it means nothing to me, because when I say I'll pray for him, I don't mean it. But not so with Christ. When Christ prays for us, he intercedes for us. It's real. He understands us. He knows our true thoughts, our true needs. And he cries out for us, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? And when you study the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, this is the meaningful prayer which Christ also utters for his disciples, for his children. Christ prays for us. There's nothing that must comfort us more than the sight of a praying Savior. To see him interceding for us in glory. And he cries out, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? God remembers. And God remembers, and I say this respectfully, he remembers us in prayer. As for many, as Christians, we are encouraged when we know someone else is truly praying for us. How encouraged we would be when we know our Savior prays for us. And also notice one thing. In this inquiry, it is not a complaint. There is a difference between a submissive inquiring of the Lord and a bitter complaining against God. Now, this prayer is based on the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ now prays, he prays understanding that God has promised after 70 years, you will be delivered. And in light of God's faithful promise, in light of God's word, he utters this prayer. Now, it's one very important thing, because we sometimes think of prayer as something that we can utter regarding anything. And we often study prayers in the Bible. But what we should really do is to put the Bible in our prayers. That is, to pray with an understanding of God's will, God's revealed will that is clearly shown to us. Here, this prayer, it's a very biblical prayer, because it's based on what God has already revealed. 70 years, I will deliver. So what this prayer is simply uttering is really an assurance and a confirmation of the promises of God. So now, from verse 13. Okay, in verse 13, the Bible says, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Now, what are these good and comfortable words? From verse 14 to verse 17, now the Bible explains. Okay, the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that I is, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Right now, so God says, I will speak these comforting words to you. And this is the promise. God now first revealed that he is a jealous God. He is determined in his interest to restore Israel. He is a jealous God because when the enemies of Israel, they persecute Israel. When they despise God's people, he is a jealous God. He will protect, he will deliver, he will save Israel. Okay? And then now the Bible also says, God is sore displeased with the heathen. Now, do you remember yesterday we looked at the word sore displeased in verse 2? In verse 2,
The Lord has been sore displeased. You now see here again, and I'm very sore displeased. Now the expression that is found in verse 2 is exactly the same expression that is found in verse 15. I'm very sore displeased. Remember yesterday I explained to you that the word in verse 2 literally means in being angry, to be angry. Here it carries the same idea. I'm very angry. In being angry, to be angry. To be angry with great wrath. But there is a difference, because in verse 2, here it is in reference to Israel, your fathers. I'm sore displeased with your fathers. But in verse 15, now the whole picture has changed. It is not with the fathers, but with the heathen. God remembers his children. I am very sore displeased. Are you troubled that when the Babylonians, when the Persians, when they capture you, they held you captive? Are you troubled that I will let them go? I'm no longer judge. God says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. When the wicked continue in their sinfulness, although you do not see the justice of God being poured out yet, I am very sore displeased. I am a God of judge. This is what God says. Now this is a comforting thought for Christians, because we must always remember that God will vindicate himself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Babylonians, although they were used of the Lord to chastise Israel, yet the Bible speaks of how they did it because of their own greed, their own sinfulness, and God will judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know how comforting this is for Christians? Because so helpless we are. Whenever we are ill-treated, when we are betrayed, when we feel we want to vindicate ourselves, we want to prove ourselves right, yet we seem to not be able to do anything. When there are these scam artists, you know, who try to scam you and you're cheated, then you wonder, where is justice? And then you look to the justice system of the land and you cannot find any justice. And sometimes there are some people who are so clever who can manipulate situations, oppress you, and you seem so helpless to control. If you try to take vengeance for yourself, yet how weak you are. What can you do about this situation? God says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. And when you see all these things happening, please remember, God is still God. And this is where we need to look also at one passage in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. You just look very quickly in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Now, what is the problem with the world being at rest, the heathen being at ease? In Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The Bible here says, thus saith the Lord, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now remember, we have briefly talked about Haggai. Haggai was also the rebuilding of the temple, right? And so this house here would be a reference to the temple that they are rebuilding. And take note of one thing. When were these words spoken? Do you notice in chapter 2 of Haggai? By the way, Haggai is just one book before Zechariah. Okay? Do you notice in the book of Haggai, it says here, in the 7th month, right? In the 1 and 20th day of the month. And in the context here is in the 7th month of Darius. Right? So if this is the 7th month, when you come to Zechariah, chapter 1 is in the 8th month, verse 7 is in the 11th month. What does this mean? The people have already heard the words spoken in Haggai, correct? So Haggai, the words that were spoken of here, 7th month. Now the words from chapter 1, verse 7 onwards is in the 11th month. Now the people are waiting. The horseman has walked to and fro the earth, but the people are at ease.
Now, if you are the children of Israel, would you not ask, Lord, did you not say you will shake all the nations? Did you not say you will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land? Did you not say that you will fill this house with glory? Lord, how long? This is why God says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Now, this was also a word of warning to the heathen that were around Israel. They were supposed to wake up and pay attention. God is sore displeased. He will shake, he will fill the house with glory. But you can imagine the enemies of Israel, how they would stand around the walls of Jerusalem. They would stand around the temple, continue in their mocking of the people. Look, we are at ease. Where is your God who says that he will shake the heavens and the earth? And is this not the same complacency that we see today? Where is your God? But God says, I am very sore displeased. I was but a little bit displeased, but they helped forward the affliction. The wickedness of the heathen, they helped forward the affliction. Now, God then says from verse 16 and 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Now, verses 14 and 15 focuses on justice and judgment. Judgment upon the heathen. But verse 16 and verse 17 now focus on mercies upon his people. It says, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Now, the word I am returned here is in an intensive mood where it's expressed with emphasis. In Hebrew, there is a way of writing where the pronoun, the personal pronoun, is often included in the verb itself. But whenever somebody wants to emphasize the person, what they would do is they would add an additional word on top of the personal pronoun that is included in the verb itself to emphasize that I am the one. I'm surely going to return. I will be the one. So literally, it is like saying, I am the one who will return. And this is the intensiveness that is found over here. God says, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. I myself am returned. That is the force and the emphasis. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. Our God is the one who has returned, God says. Now, they had several leaders in the past who will lead them out of captivity. They would have Zerubbabel, later on Ezra, and subsequently Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. And even with these leaders, they would have other leaders who are with them. Sometimes these leaders are very influential. They may be an impressive sight. You know how a human being, a leader, can motivate a whole group of people such that when they feel so discouraged, just because of the speaking or even the presence of this leader, they can feel so renewed and charged up again. If you don't believe me, you just think of the match between Dortmund and Liverpool. Do you know what I'm talking about? Borussia Dortmund and Liverpool, you know, in the Europa League, where Liverpool was like 3-1 down, and then Liverpool came back and win 4-3. Okay, never mind. Okay, but that is one example, because they had a very good manager named Jurgen Klopp. By the way, I support Liverpool, that's why, okay? They had a very good manager named Jurgen Klopp, which was able to just somehow during the halftime, right, when they were losing, just charge everybody up, and then they came back and they won the match. And one of the biggest comeback in history. And you can think of many influential leaders like that, where just the presence of the person serves to be a motivation. But God says, don't look to Ezra. He was a very good preacher, very good expositor of God's word. Don't look to Ezra, don't look to Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer in high position in the court. Don't look to this man, don't look to Zerubbabel, the governor, but I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. I will be the one who will build you up, restore you. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. This line here describes the surveyor's line that speaks of how the city would be rebuilt. In specifics, God says, I will restore again. Now, who do you look to? God remembers. When Christians grow discouraged, either in personal lives or even as a church, who would you look to? Look to the Lord. I am the one who is returned. When God's people seek Him, what a wonderful sight it is. In your personal life, who is the one that you look to? Why is it that you seem to not be able to have victory over sin? Are you looking to yourself? Have you been looking to several articles? Or maybe you even read Spurgeon's sermon or listen to sermon of great men? But it's not this man who would motivate or change you or transform you. I am returned to Jerusalem. And this also must be true for this church. Because what are the struggles that this church has been going through or will go through? Who will continue in the next generation? Who will continue with all the challenges in our age and time? I, God says, am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. As God's people seek Him, remain faithful to Him, God says, I am returned to Jerusalem. Therefore, verse 17, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now the words comfort and choose here, they are covenant terms. Covenant terms means that these are terms that are used to describe the covenant relationship that God has with Israel. I will yet comfort, I will yet choose Jerusalem. God speaks words of encouragement. And God will work His work of goodness, which will be established. I will yet comfort Zion. I will be your encouragement, God says. You are yet chosen by me, God says. And this is the covenant relationship that God reminds the people of. I will never forsake my covenant. I will be with you. Now, as Christians continue in service of the Lord, God remembers. God remembers based on His promises. God remembers based on His words. The angels, the horsemen, walking to and fro, shows us that God remembers. The Lord Jesus Christ interceding, crying out on our behalf, shows us that God remembers. When God seems silent, when God has not seemed to work yet, God remembers. Now, God is just. He will judge. There will come a time where God will manifest. God will shake the heavens and the earth. But till then, remember, God remembers. And He has returned with His presence among us as we seek Him. So as God's people continue in service of the Lord, rebuilding the house of the Lord, living in this very difficult time, what is our motivation and our encouragement? God remembers. God never forgets. What a comforting thought it is. When men may forget our names, they may even forget to pray, or may not understand the struggles we go through, God remembers. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious, merciful God, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who remembers, and Thou hast also shown to us in Your word that we are the ones whom You remember. O Lord,
As men, we often forget. And how terrible a thing it is when we also forget your merciful kindness, your loving kindness, your graciousness, your forgiveness, and your desires unto us. O Lord, we pray that you will remind us often of how you have shown yourself true in the past and how you will continue to prove yourself true. We pray for some who may be among us, who may be struggling with their faith, who may be filled with doubts, who may be questioning thy faithfulness and thy presence. But we pray, O Lord, that thou will show us, remind us, even give us a glimpse of our loving and praying Savior, to think upon Christ who ever intercedes for us, he who knows our needs, and he who remembers us. May this be a comforting thought to us. O Lord, help us, we pray. And even as we continue living in this world, the struggles that we face around us, may you help us to be good witnesses for thee. May you help us to bear a testimony for thee, that as thou art long-suffering, thou art not slack concerning thy promise, but thou art long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. We pray you give us a burden for souls. Encourage our hearts this evening. May you speak to each one of us and keep thy words in our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.